Well, maybe you think that you are not good enough. Maybe you think that you are unworthy. Maybe you are unlovable, untalented, and unfaithful. Maybe you are incompetent, indecisive, ineffective. Maybe you're just too much, well, you, for God to love, or for God to forgive, or for God to use, certainly for God to be pleased with. If you've ever felt like any of those things, then this morning's message is for you. See, it is so easy to become consumed with our own flaws and get weighted down by guilt and self-loathing. And then we see these perfect pictures of these other perfect people. And they just seem like they've got it all together. Especially in today's world of social media, as you scroll through Facebook and Instagram, and you see these perfect pictures. I saw a lot of pictures this week. A lot of you have been taking family pictures. And they're beautiful, and we took some family pictures. But what do we show on social media? We show our best. And so the temptation is, as we're scrolling through, and we say, oh, look at all the cool things that are happening in their life. Look at their perfect family. My job and my house and my family don't look like that. I must be. Now, if we're not careful, we do the same thing scrolling through Facebook and apply it scrolling through the scriptures. We paint this perfect portrait of these biblical characters, and we measure ourselves up against these great heroes of the Bible, and we find ourselves lacking, and we start to believe lies about ourselves. This is a slide from our Lighthouse friends. This fall, we are studying the great heroes of the Old Testament. And we're looking at these great, well-known biblical characters and how God used them to accomplish great things. But also, at the same time, it's been our goal to see that these Bible heroes were just ordinary people. People with flaws and people with huge deficiencies and people whose failures were on biblical proportions. I mean, when they screwed up, they really screwed up. And if we look more carefully at our Bible heroes, we see that it's not really about the person, it's about our God. And indeed, God can use anybody to do anything for himself. And he is constantly about this business of choosing the least likely candidate. And he brings out of them something that nobody thought possible, including those people themselves. And so this morning we're going to take a snapshot of four Bible characters, two from the old and two from the new: Moses, David, Peter, and Paul. And we're going to see the type of people that God uses and chooses. Now, as we do that, our method is going to be that we're going to first give a brief overview of their accomplishments. We're going to paint that hero picture that we often think of when we think of these men. But then we're going to dig a little bit deeper, and we're going to go back further into their history, and we're going to look at their resume before God called them. And each time we're going to see that there was something about them that made them an unlikely candidate. And then finally, we're going to look at their failures and their shortcomings after God called them, while God was using them, and see that even God's men and women who he used still had shortcomings. Well, let's just kick it off, and let's take a look at Moses. What do you think of when you think about Moses? Well, Moses was a pillar of Judaism. Moses was this strong leader who brought God's people out of Egypt. Moses was a mediator par excellence. Okay? He mediated between God and man. He did that as he spoke for God before Pharaoh and brought the people out of Egypt. He did that as he spoke for God, as he made the covenant between God and Israel out in the desert. He spoke to God at the burning bush. He spoke to and with God at Mount Sinai, that mountain that was shaking, that was billowing with smoke and flashing with light. Moses was a man used by God to do miracles. You think about the sea parting. You think about striking the rock and water coming forth the first time. You think about all the times that he either directly or indirectly used him to do miracles. Even back to the coming out of Egypt and the plagues. Moses was a strong leader and mediator. How about David? What do you think about when you think about David? Well, I think about this strong warrior king who also was a man after God's own heart. The scriptures say that David was a man after God's own heart. Could there be a better compliment than being called a man or a woman after God's own heart? I would love if God called me a man. But David was a celebrated warrior. He was loved by his men. They were fiercely loyal to him. He was successful in battle. You might remember, obviously, David and Goliath, but even after that, he continued to win battles, and people started to sing songs about David. They'd sing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And that's what one of the things that started to make Saul jealous of David. Well, not only that, David was an accomplished musician. He wasn't just rough and gruff. He could also be very sensitive. He was a musician and a poet and a songwriter, and he wrote at least 73 of our psalms. And his harp playing was what calmed Saul's troubled spirit. And so he would call David to come and play for him. David was a man strong in faith and in love and in zeal for God. You think about David dancing unashamedly before the Lord as he brings the ark. You think about David and his deep desire to build a house for God and him getting everything ready so that he could pass that on to Solomon so that Solomon could build the temple. David was a great. How about Simon Peter? What's that hero picture, that little Facebook picture that we have of Simon Peter? Well, Simon Peter was the rock, right? I mean, that's what his name was, the rock. He was a rock of courage. You got that picture up there of him joining the Lord out on the water. Peter had enough faith to step out into the water and walk on water with the Lord. I'm not doing that. I can swim, but that's what I'd be doing. Okay, Peter was this rock of courage and faith and zeal. He was a leader among the 12. He was a leader in the early church. It was him who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 people came to faith. He had signs and wonders. He was healing people. The church was exploding under Peter's early leadership. He went on to become an author of two books in the New Testament, and we know he was faithful even to the end, dying as a martyr for his Lord. And how about Paul? When I think about Paul, I think about Paul the missionary, all of his missionary journeys, the life he dedicated to spreading the gospel, all the churches that he planted. I think about Paul as a champion of grace. I mean, he wrote some of the best passages we have in the New Testament about God's grace. Personally, some ones that helped me understand God's grace, of God's judgment, because I understood more deeply God's grace through Paul's writings. Paul as well was faithful even amidst persecution. He was an expert theologian and a strong messenger for God's grace. Okay, so there we have four giants of faith, servants of God used in extraordinary ways. And when we see all that they did and all that God did through them, it seems unattainable. I mean, could God use me like that? It's like they are this larger-than-life legend with whom we have absolutely nothing in common, but we need to dig a little bit deeper. Because if we're only taking that little snapshot, then yeah, we're going to measure up and we're not going to find much in common. But praise God, as we see the total picture, we see that we're not a whole lot different than Peter and Paul and David. Well, let's start by examining their resume before God called them into service. Think about Moses. Now, when we think about Moses, we think great prophet. We think a strong leader, this mediator between God and man, the lawgiver. But when we first meet Moses as an adult, where is he? He is on the run out of Egypt. He is a man without a country, born to the Jews, raised as an Egyptian, but managed to alienate himself from both people when in his anger he murdered the Egyptian taskmaster. Moses was a murderer. And so he fled the country and made a new life for himself in Midian, and he lived there for 40 years, and as he described it, he was living as an alien in a foreign land. He was a murderer. He was an outsider. Until one day, the Lord appeared to him through a burning bush. And if you remember the conversation, Moses did just about everything he could to try to get out of what God was trying to do. He said, well, who am I to go? And God said, I will be with you. He said, well, who should I tell him sent me? And he said, I am who I am. And he says, well, what if they don't believe me? And he says, take your staff, throw it on the ground, and it becomes a snake. And he says, oh, Lord, I've never been eloquent. In fact, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And he says, who gave man his mouth? I will help you speak, and I will help you teach and teach you what to say. And he said, oh, God, please send somebody else. Moses was reluctant. He didn't believe in himself. He didn't have the gifts that he thought were important. He didn't have the relationships that he needed. He was an outsider. And he didn't have the reputation. He was a murderer. Moses was an ineloquent outsider. And that's who God chose to bring his people Egypt, his people Israel, out of Egypt and to make the covenant with his people. Now, maybe you don't think you have the right gifts. Maybe you think that you don't have the right connections. Maybe you don't think you have the right past. If God can use a man like Moses, then I believe he can use. How about David? Let's look at the unlikely choice that David was. We think of David as this strong warrior king, a man after God's own heart, but when we first meet David, David is only a little. In fact, when Samuel shows up to Jesse's house, Jesse has seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel's like, do you have any other sons? They have to go out into the field and get David because they had put him out to take care of the sheep. In other words, David's own father overlooked David. But God looked past what was on the outside, and he looked at the heart. He wasn't invited to the meeting because he was only a boy. But with God, only a boy, only a rippling brook, only a boy named David, five little stones he took, and the stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round, and the giant came tumbling down. Right? Maybe you feel like you're just a little boy. You might be 36 years old. Maybe you feel like you're just a little girl. Maybe you've counted out someone who you think. Never underestimate the power and the presence of God in the life of a. Well, how about Peter? Like David, Peter doesn't have much on his resume before he met Christ. Peter was just an impulsive fisherman. I don't need to make the case for you that Peter was impulsive. Read the Gospels, he's impulsive. He acts before he thinks. As far as being a fisherman, there was nothing necessarily wrong with that. That was a respectable enough profession for a working class person, but that was about it. And in fact, when Peter and John appear before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, the Jewish leaders are astonished because what they're hearing is coming from these, quote, unschooled, ordinary men. Now maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you are ordinary. Well, don't be surprised if God chooses you to do something extraordinary. Because we see it time and time again throughout the scriptures that God is in the business of choosing and using people just like you and me to do amazing things in his name. And so ordinary with God is extraordinary indeed. Now let's look at Paul. Now, of all the four men that we're looking at today, Paul by far had the largest and most impressive resume. In fact, he would tell you about it if you want to turn to Philippians 3. You don't have to. But he gives us his resume there. He has an extensive resume. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul had a resume. The problem was he had the wrong one. Paul was an enemy of Christ. He was at Stephen's stoning, holding or watching the coats of those that were stoning Stephen and giving his approval as to what was happening there. And then right after that in Acts chapter 8, it says that Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. I think about Paul, the missionary who gives his life to spreading the gospel. But before that, he was an angry man bent on destroying the church and hating Christ. And when persecuting the church in Jerusalem wasn't enough, Paul asked for permission to go to Damascus and round up some Christians and persecute them. And that's where we find him when Jesus reveals himself to him on the roadside. We think of Paul as this champion of grace, and he wrote some of the clearest verses we have on grace, Ephesians 2:8. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. Titus 3:4-5, but when the kindness and love of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. But Paul was a legalist before he met Jesus. He didn't seem to know anything about grace. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. Has there ever been anybody as far from God as Saul of Tarsus? I mean, think about it. His life mission was to destroy the church. He hated Jesus. He denied Jesus' identity. Now, maybe you think your sin is too heinous. Maybe you think your past is too checkered. Maybe you think you're not worthy of God's love. Well, if so, I would submit to you the Apostle Paul, who said in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And I don't think he truly believed he was the worst of all sinners. And he goes on to say, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of all sinners, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul's example makes it clear for us today that no matter what you've done, the Lord's grace is sufficient for you. If he can forgive Paul, he can forgive you. If he can use Paul to be this great author and church planner and apostle after what he brought him out of, you better believe that he can use you. Well, maybe you're like me, and you think, well, it wasn't my life before Christ that's the problem. I grew up in the church. I always seemed like I've known Christ. Maybe you're thinking, it's what I've done since knowing him. That's the problem. It's these nagging sins. It's these constant failures. It's this lack of growth. Why aren't I doing more? Why am I still struggling with the same garbage? Well, let's stay with Paul here for a moment. We don't have, now we're going to shift into the failures and the shortcomings. We don't have any record of any of Paul's major mess-ups after coming to Christ, although I'm sure he had them. But we do have his teaching in Romans 7 where he talks very openly about struggling with sin, and he puts himself right in that category. He said, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. So I find this law at work, he goes on to say, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with sin. And in this life, we are going to continue to war with the flesh. We can have victory if we live in the Spirit, and he provides us victory. But we still have this flesh until one day he takes us to himself, and we are complete in our process of salvation. But until then, there is this war waging between our flesh and our spirit, and sometimes we might lose a battle or two, but God is going to win. Let's go on to see Moses and see his shortcomings. Even the most revered prophet can mess up. Moses was the pillar, but he was one of many pillars, but in my mind, he was the biggest figure along with Abraham. But in Numbers 20, Moses is instructed to provide water for the people by speaking to the rock. Now, he had done it before. This time, God said to speak to the rock. And Moses instead loses his temper because he is tired of hearing these people bellyache. And we can all understand why as you read through that story. But Moses strikes that rock in anger and in arrogance and in disobedience because he doesn't do what God tells him to do. And he kind of gets a little presumptuous about it, like it's really against him that they're bellyaching and forgetting the Lord. And in the process of that, he fails to give God glory because he doesn't do it God's way. And so the result is that he is told that he has missed his chance to go into the promised land. Even Moses, this cornerstone, can mess up. And now let's talk about Peter. And I know we're doing this last section a little bit out of order, but I'm doing that on purpose because I think these last two are just the best examples of godly men making huge. The failures of Peter and David give me great comfort because in them I see that even the best of God's people can mess up in big ways. For Peter, his most infamous mistake happened just before the cross. Jesus has gathered his disciples, the Last Supper, and he has predicted his death. And he goes on to predict also Peter's betrayal. And Peter argues with Jesus and he says that he would rather die than ever deny his Lord. But we all know later that night he would do just that, not once, but three times. Peter, this rock of faith and courage and zeal, caves to the pressure and denies the Lord. Peter's just like the rest of us, flawed and weak. But the Lord forgave him. If you want to look it up there in John chapter 21, the Lord restores Peter and goes on to use him. He says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Three denials, three affirmations, and now also three commissions. And so the Lord restores. One other incident I might mention just real quick in Peter's life is the disagreement that he had with Paul. We read about that in Galatians 2. It seemed that the Judaizers, or what Paul calls the circumcision group, had pressured Peter, and Peter had allowed that to influence his understanding of the gospel and his expectations of the Gentiles, including his fellowship with them. And we don't have time to go into all that, but all of that just to point out that even Peter could be pressured by others and could fail in his own life and doctrine. Okay, lastly this morning, let's talk about David. David, this great man of God. David, this man after God's own heart. David, this warrior king, who when we examine him more closely, turns out to be very selfish and actually very weak. I said earlier, could there be a bigger compliment than being a man after God's own heart? And yet David sins in very terrible and blatant ways. And his sins have tremendous consequences. The most obvious one comes to mind, David and Bathsheba. It all started when David was absent of his duty as a king. He was lounging in his castle when his army was off to war. He wasn't with them. And so he sees Bathsheba and he summons her to the palace and he commits adultery with her. Then he tries to cover that up by deceit, and when that doesn't work, he tries to cover it up with murder, but he couldn't cover it up with God. And so we remember that the prophet Nathan confronted David about his sin. David knew better. David had everything, and yet he took somebody's everything away from them and had them killed. David willfully embraced sin and then kept doubling down, trying to get out of that sin, and he kept making it worse. Now, has your life ever spiraled out of control? Have you turned your back on what you knew to be true, what you knew to be right, and pursued a path of unrighteousness? Well, David did. And he paid the price for it, but we understand from the scriptures that the Lord also forgave him for that. He had to pay a price for his sin, but his sin was still forgiven before God. The Lord still went on to use him. The Lord still loved David. I think also of the example of David and his poor parenting with Tamar and Amnon and Absalom. You might remember that David's son Amnon raped David's daughter Tamar. And although David knew about it, he was very obviously absent, because we don't read of David doing anything about it. However, we know Absalom wanted to do something about it. He wanted to kill his brother, and that's what he did. And throughout those narratives, the picture we get of David is this absent father figure who doesn't have the courage to step in and discipline and correct his own children. David is just this spectator, not a leader. And so later Absalom will conspire against David and even more along down the road. Unlike the strong warrior king we see that David is, we also see that he can also be a selfish man and a weak. Now, maybe you have done terrible things after becoming a Christian. Maybe you have fallen into patterns of sin and disobedience. Maybe you have become stagnant in your growth. Maybe you are living a disappointing life right now. God still loves you. Just like Nathan went to David, God wants you to repent and come back to himself. He still has good things in store for you. He still wants to use you. He still loves you. He still is pleased with you as his child. That doesn't feel right sometimes. That's the example we have of these four men. Even when we make mistakes, God still loves us. God still uses us. There are no perfect people, just a perfect God. And he loves us. He forgives us, even a man after God's own heart. Well, this morning we have seen that God chooses and uses people like you and people like me to do his will. We have seen that God can use anybody to do anything. And so we're left with two questions. First of all, have I embraced his love? I begin by talking about if you've ever thought if you're unworthy, if you've ever thought that you were unlovable, if you've ever thought that what you've done was so bad God couldn't forgive you, I hope that as you look at these four people that you see in their life that God's love is greater than your sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, marvelous infinite matchless grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Not just somebody else's sin, your sin. Friend, do you know that God sees the very black parts of your heart and your mind, and he knows your total depravity? And that's what he died for on the cross. Not your minor sins. Not the sins that everybody knows about. Not the sins that you had before you came to know Christ. All of your sins, the worst ones throughout the whole existence of your life, past, present, and future. God is outside of time. He died once and for all of it. And so quit hanging on to this guilt and self-loathing. Quit being paralyzed by your own shame. Because God wants you to know that he loved you and he died for you just as you are right there. But he wants you to become the man or the woman that he has intended for you to be. So have you embraced his love? Will you let God love you? Will you let God be pleased with you? We don't get any points for making it harder on ourselves. Run to him. Embrace his love. Experience his forgiveness. And then finally, will I trust him to do what he has called me to do? We see in these people, it's not about their resume. It's not about these men and women. It is about our God. And so if he has called you into an area, I hope you feel inadequate. I hope you feel like you don't have what it takes. Because you don't. It's about God. He's going to give you what you need. He's going to supply all your needs. And he's going to work. God is at his best when he chooses people who recognize. So will you trust him to do what he has called you to do? And will you join him on him? Father in heaven, we are thankful for these. Lord, we confess that we are guilty of taking those hero snapshots, those social media pictures of these Bible heroes, and trying to compare ourselves to an unattainable picture. But Lord, we see that as we look closer at these examples, that you use people just like us, murderers and adulterers, people who waver in their faith, people who lack experience, people who are ordinary, people who mess up on extreme scales. So Lord, we confess today that it's not about us, it's about you. Lord, we will step out into the place that you call us. Lord, most importantly, we will make ourselves vulnerable before you to embrace your love, reveal your love for them, show your presence to them. Lord, if there's anybody here that has yet to embrace that love, that still is wrapped up in that lie, that they're not worthy, can't be forgiven, Lord, I pray that you would enable them to have the courage to serve. Lord, we ask this all in the very powerful name of Jesus. Amen.